Don't you feel refreshed? Just to get before God, you sing a few songs and the choruses, the verbiage, the words, and I pray that they minister into you more than just words on a screen and just words on a paper. But to think what you're sharing, what you're saying back to God. My, my. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. He's looking for more people to abandon their ways to take up His ways. And we got to keep that forefront even in our own lives and even as a church, that we need to abandon what we want to do and say, it's yours, Lord. Standing with arms high and extended to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we love you, Lord. How many love God? I hope you feel His love every day. Every day and every day. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, how my love for my Lord and I. He does get sweeter, doesn't He? Thank you, Jesus. Well, as we begin here, I want to share, again, like-minded. Like-minded is one mind, one mouth. Paul is sharing with us in that in Romans chapter 15. The verses I take that from is Romans 15, 5 through 6, the New King James. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, and that you may with one mind and one mouth. We would look at that in Acts 2:1 would say it with this, with one accord, okay, one mouth, one mind, in one accord, okay, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amplified says, now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance, or that steadfastness, and who supplies encouragement, how many here need encouragement, grant to you to live in such a mutual harmony and such full sympathy with one another. Who can sympathize with one another? We've done that throughout the church body here with the loss of our precious sister Ina and our precious sister Bonnie. Remember the family of God? Full sympathy with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, and that's being unanimously with a united hearts and of one voice, praise and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was that of the Messiah, Jesus. We're going to read here a little bit what Paul was trying to say in that, but we need to take Jesus' views on the Scripture. We need to look at God's Word, don't we? And it's not just something to read and to say, well, I've read it and highlight it and mark it off and close your Bible. But just as we take Jesus' view on the Scripture, the nature of heaven, and the resurrection, we are also having His attitude of love toward other Christians as well. And this is what Paul is sharing. He's sharing with other Christians. It's not the unity that he wants you to have with the world outside the church. We're to go and witness to them. We're to go to show the love of Christ. We're to show and encourage them and give them hope. Amen. Hope. But he's talking to the church now. And this is what a lot of the New Testament was, is speaking to the church, because it's so foundational and important for the church to stay together and to be united and to have one mind and one mouth. And that's whose mind and whose mouth? Jesus, God, the Holy. He speaks to us through that of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, let's continue on. As we grow in faith and come to know Jesus better, we will become more capable of maintaining this attitude of loving unity throughout each and every one of our days. But remember, it's as we become more capable, we've got to grow and we've got to stay connected to the Word of God. We've got to stay connected through that of the Holy Spirit to keep feeding us truth, to keep imparting and opening our spirit to understanding, even greater understanding of God's Word, because some Scripture that can be so simple can be so monumental in where you're at that particular day or what you're particularly going through in life at that time. So don't discount even the littlest of Scripture to think like, well, that's a cutesy little saying. Because when it hits you in a way of rhema and coming off of the page, that's the Spirit and that's God ministering to you to say, this is what this means. This is what I want you to do. This is what I wanted to change in you. This is what I say that I can help and comfort and guide you with. Now, when we look at the attitude, and this is what it's talking about, the attitude of Christ, and how did Christ serve? Was he a taskmaster? Was he a slave driver? Was he, you're going to serve me? Bow every knee to me? Now, it does say in God's word that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But while Jesus was here serving, okay, you can find some of these attitudes in Philippians 2. Just quickly here, Jesus' attitude is defined by radical humility and self-emptying. He poured himself out as a drink offering. He poured himself out. His obedience, despite that he was that of God incarnate and in flesh, he didn't exploit this divine presence or this status. But instead of that, he took on that of a servant, as we are to do. As well as he submitted to death on the cross for the sake of others. Self-emptying is where Jesus voluntarily laid aside his divine privileges and rights. Could you imagine? That would be like you being born in such a high-class, power-driven family that at the snap of your fingers, at a word or two of what you would say, you could change things, have things, do away with things. This is what Jesus was, Son of God. But he laid that aside. He self-emptied himself, the divine privilege, making himself of no reputation. We also find that he was a servant. The servanthood that Jesus adopted of that of a bondservant, choosing a life of total submission to God. Not my will be done, but your will be done, God. Remember back in Sunday school, we talked about life as a vapor and things of that nature, and digging into a little bit of that vapor, and it says that we need to wake up each day and we need to focus on everything in our life and not plan out what I want to do, but plan out what God wants me to do, and let God be my planning, let God be my travel agent, let God be my trip advisor, and say, what is it, Lord, that I am to do for you today, this week, whatever it is, Lord? How about the humility that he had? Rather than elevating himself, couldn't you see that he could be elevated? He could have called upon 10,000s and legions of angels to come and to save him, but he did not do that. Humility and the ultimate obedience, the submission to the Father was absolute, carrying him to the most humiliating and painful death possible, crucifixion. Died between two sinners, two thieves. Hanging on the cross was something that when the society at that time looked at, and anybody hanging on a cross, the people would look at it and say, that was a bad dude. That was a bad person. They deserved what they got. But we know that Jesus didn't deserve that. We find that in Romans 15, 5 through 6. It's a prayer of exhortation that Paul is sharing. What he's doing, he's calling for unity in the believers. We have to do that today. We need to have unity in our churches. You know, this little church that we have, we've got to have unity in it. That big church down the road, they've got to have unity in it. Because whether it's big or small, if there's no unity, what will happen? Divisions, separations, hurt, ought, fights. Does that really be the example that we want to show those that are out in the world, lost and hurting, that they want to see our... You know, the world will chew itself up and spit it out. And they look at the church, and there's some churches that have done the same thing with those of that of faith. Chew them up and spit them out. And so why would they say, hey, I want to become a Christian. I want to join the kingdom of God, because we are the representation of that. So anyway, it's a prayer and exhortation by the Apostle Paul calling for unity among the believers. He's asking God, Paul was asking God to give the followers, the Christians, the believers, harmonious attitude, the same that of what Jesus had. So that why? Together. There's more that can be done together than separate, right? But so that we were to be together, that they would be together with one mind, one voice, that they might glorify God. Now we got to remember back in the day when Paul is sharing this and he's speaking to those of the church, there were divisions already in the early church. Can you believe that? It didn't take long for divisions to come about. Well, put two people together and there could be easily a division. We find that the church back in that day as well was diverse. Isn't our churches of today diverse? There were some Jewish people and the Jewish laws and the things that they followed. There was the Gentile Christians. They had their ways of doing things, and yet they were could be in the same church or the same thing and trying to get together and put this together and follow what God wanted this all to be. But they would often argue over personal convictions and cultural practices. Do we do that today? Yes. Over personal convictions, cultural practices. They were fighting over the dietary laws. They were fighting over what days to observe. We all have our key things that we want to observe and others that don't. And so they had a fight over that. You could imagine being that of Jewish and what they followed and the law and all of that. And then you got us Gentiles coming into it and the things that we are following and things that we were paying attention to. Diets, my goodness, the food. Back then, you know, weren't to eat anything that had a cloved hoof or whatever. So nope, pork was out. And that's what it is. It is whatever it is, it is. You know, you get a Jewish person, they're not going to have pork. And we even had people in our church way back in our believer's faith that they weren't of any Jewish descent, but they decided, like, well, God's word says not to eat pork. I'm not going to eat pork. One says don't eat shellfish. It all had its parameters and its meanings back then for a purpose and a divine purpose or whatever back at that cultural time. That's fine. But then when Jesus came on the scene, and that's why, you know, we talk about blessing our food and sometimes we joke over it and things of that nature. But even God got to that point to say, or Jesus, you know, speaking about why do you fight over that? If you bless it and God has it for you, you should eat it. If you're not, you're following man's ways. Now, God might have instructed that back in the Old Testament, back at that time, and for that sect and for what was going on, and it was all for a purpose and a reason. But then when we get into the New Testament and we follow that of Christ and things changed, you know, we can look at that and say that we're not under the old law. We're not under the old ways of doing things. We still obey God. We still follow commandments. But I'm going to tell you, for God, if I eat a strip of bacon or if I eat, you know, a shellfish or shrimp or whatever, right, I'm not going to hell. Why? Because God looks at the heart. Our salvation through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. See, we were back in those days, we were working our way into salvation. We were working to keep our closeness with God. And back then, you had to do that. But then again, when Jesus came, all that was done away with. And so anyway, Paul is even back then trying to share the Jewish people, they had their way, the Gentile people, they had their way. And if they were in the same place, they were like, boom, 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 boom. Creating division, separation, arguments, strife. Shouldn't be. Here we find that Paul is trying to focus them on their, or I should say, stop focusing on your differences, but instead focus on who? Jesus. Focus on Christ. Man gets into its little tiffs, and before we know it, we've thrown Jesus out of the church, we've thrown the Holy Spirit out of the church, we've thrown God out of the church, because we are right, and we're going to do it this way, and that's the way we're going to write it, and we're going to have our own bylaws and guidelines, and if you don't obey this, you're a sinner going to hell. Well, yeah, but what about if I got Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Ah, because you do this, you've Well, I don't find it in God's word where Jesus says, if you eat that or do that or whatever that, it's what's in your heart. And so Paul is trying to make this so important to the people of the church. And we got to do that for our churches of today. Again, big or small, that we walk out this work in unity and oneness and togetherness with one heart, one mind, one mouth. We find in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you that same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Being a follower of Christ, if we just follow Jesus, I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Hey, right? Everything is going to be all right. Because we're desiring, we're enduring what it takes to be a follower of Jesus, to honor and glorify Jesus. Because if I honor and glorify Jesus, He's God of God. If I'm following and obedient to the Holy Spirit, I'm honoring that of God, I'm the three in one, the triune God. Please satisfy that of God before you satisfy that of man. Because remember, man is just a vapor on this earth. So again, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you that same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had. We find endurance and encouragement. God's word speaks of that. This is a race. It's a marathon. It's not just a short sprint. This is a lifelong, when you receive Christ, this is a lifelong run until He calls you home. Don't stop. Stop and get a bottle of water here and there, but keep going, keep pushing. We find that Paul shares that God is the source of being steadfastness in the things of Him, and that of encouragement, endurance, of comfort. Believers need that same quality to navigate the challenges of living in a community with different personalities and background. I'm going to tell you, you got a different personality and background. All God's children got different personalities and background, right? Individually, we are. No two of us are the same in here of our actions and our thoughts and what we do. As a husband and wife, as you are married for decades and things, maybe you begin to have similarities, right? You know what the other one's thinking, or maybe she can finish my sentence before I get it done because I'm stampering around. I don't know. Or we have I was thinking the same thing. We'll have that familiarity that way because we get to know one another as a husband and wife. But overall, you know, we all have a different disposition of who we are. And so as we desire to have the disposition of that of Christ, that would be the one unifying thing within us. If I have the disposition of Jesus Christ, you have the disposition of Jesus Christ, you, guess what I can say? We got unity. Guess what I can say? Your heart is the same as my heart. Your mind is thinking on the things of God like my mind is. And then when we speak, we have one mouth. Paul is trying to encourage the people back then, no matter where you're at, get away from your petty little battles and petty little fights, because that's where the enemy, the devil, wants to get in to cause separations and destroy churches and destroy families and destroy the family of God. Well, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, joint heirs with Jesus as I travel this sod. The family of God. Some wonderful hymns, wonderful music of the past that reminds us of these things. The mindset of Christ, Paul is pointing out, which Jesus gives us the understanding of ultimate model of humility, because if we watch Jesus, watch how He handled Himself, how He presented Himself, model of humility, the patience He had. Has God had patience with you and you're growing in the kingdom of God? The selflessness He had. So having the attitude of Christ means that we're putting the needs of others above your own. And then when things don't work out or they kind of give you a little, you offer them what? Grace. Grace, like God gave us grace, unmerited favor. You might have to extend that grace to somebody else that they didn't earn it, but you're going to extend it because they didn't earn it, unmerited favor, but I'm gonna give you grace and forgive. And let's move on. We have so many battles within families and people, and nobody wants to give in, nobody wants to forgive, no one wants to, so to speak, bury the hatchet. That's the same way in our churches. Sometimes people get into skirmishes in our churches, and you get a church that's really heavy board-led, there's going to be problems. You get into a church that is led by the congregation, there's going to be a problem. There's got to be a unity of oneness of mind of Christ. Amen? To come together as His. We look at all of these churches and how they're set up, and Pastor Hoblett set it up in the very beginning of the foundationals of Harvesters Church, that we had he set it up as an advisor group of men and women that would advise. They don't make the rules, they don't make the decisions, they advise. That's the same format that we run on today. I'm here to stay until God moves me on, or God says it's time, or whatever. Because we're not voted on, we're not voted in, not voted out. But our purpose and what I've got to do is be a man of God to where I follow the mindset of Christ. And no, I am totally not perfect. I've got so many flaws. Honey, would you like to come down and start sharing them? Oh, okay. Noted in my report that I offered her the time to have. We could be out of here by 5. Who knows you better than your spouse? Sometimes who knows you better than your kids? I know, sometimes, you know, we're trying to be that example, but can I be honest with you? I failed in that. In some ways, right? I failed in it. But I believe in other ways, I have exceeded it. Not to boast, but it's because as I began in learning that of Christ and God, how you present, how you handle, how you decide, how you do, how you think, what, is you try to, we all have to learn, but to try to be an example, to try to encourage, to try to give wisdom. This book of the Bible is full of wisdom. But there's still things that I'm learning. How about you? But as we try to have that unity within the body of Christ, I think if I work at that and developing it here, that remember that time, and I've shared it over and over and over, but I just have to throw it back out there, that when I first took this pulpit, I said, I am not here to please you, and I'm not going to tickle your ears, and I'm not going to try to make you like me so that I can have a 5-star rating, because your 5-star rating means nothing to me. Totally nothing, because it's on this earth. And I can deceive you, and I can say this, and I can look good, and I can do all these things, but if you don't have the trueness of what the person is, or the heart of the person, because God knows the heart of everyone here. And I said, all I want to do is please God. That's all I want to do. And if I please God, I've got a suspicion that I will please you. Because God walks in love. God walks in forgiveness. God walks in grace. God walks in mercy. We are to exemplify that. You too, in your seats, you need to be focused, and you guys need to be doing that yourself. Right? It's not just the pastor, it's the whole church that needs to do it. Because the church is made up of the people. So with one mind, and one voice, you glorify God. That's what he's saying to these churches. You got to have one mind, one voice, glorify God, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity for the purpose, okay? But I get down to this. One mind and one voice. This phrase paints a picture of the church acting like a unified choir. When I read that, I'm thinking like, yeah, how many here have been in a service or been somewhere in a song and it ain't been unified choir singing? Some are singing here, singing there, singing over there, singing down there, whatever. And it's like, oh my gosh. But that's why we say God likes noise. Just make a joyful noise. Does that say joyful noise? Yeah, doesn't it say noise? I know it says it's a joyful song, but make a joyful noise to the Lord. But we know in a choir, everybody's got to be on harmony in parts. It blends so wonderful, and you're going, oh, this is so beautiful. And then say, okay, now everybody sing out of harmony. You know, highs go low, lows high. And it's like, you know, fingernails going down a chalkboard. The phrase paints a picture of the church acting like a unified choir. That's what God wants to hear his people. One voice, one mouth. When believers overcome personal preferences and they begin to display that love that's mutual amongst all, it offers a powerful, harmonious testimony of God's character in the world. We have to have some churches that have God's character more exemplified in them. We got to do that here at Harvesters. We got to make sure we keep God harmoniously involved in this church by us all together in one voice, one mind, one mouth, working together. For the Christians, these verses serve as a reminder that the church is called to display radical unity despite all the diversity we have. What is nice to have a church made up of diversity. The diversity challenges us to prioritize peace and mutual building one another up over our personal preference of what I want, what I think I deserve. It talks about modeling a relationship with others the same, that like grace that they receive from Jesus. You need to give your neighbor some grace. How about focusing on corporate worship here and the life and glorifying God rather than the eternal conflicts? And I'm so thankful that we've been somewhat free, really totally free, on internal conflicts in this church since 2006. Since I took the pulpit. But I pray, Lord, if somebody comes in and wants to destroy this, wants to create havoc, wants to create division, wants to create separation, keep them away. Now, people come and people go. And I'm not saying just because they went, they were going to be those type of people. But I always remember, and I always turn this over to God, because this is your work, God. I don't care if it's 10 people, 5 people, 5,000 people. I'll do what I can to serve you here and honor and glorify you. But you got to, and as a congregation, you need to pray for your church. You need to pray for God's protection over the house, over where we meet, the sheep shed. Because there's people out there, the devil uses people, and the people don't even realize they're being used because they're deceived. I'm the shepherd of this flock. I'm the pastor of this church, and I take it seriously that I will do whatever I need to do to protect what goes on into these walls, and if it's not right, not glorifying, out of step, I will speak to it, get it out, do whatever it takes, because I am charged, because I love my God, and I love his people, that I will do all I can to protect it as that of a sheep herder, right? Why? Because I want the diversity of the people. I want the harmony of working together and to be able to focus on not the squabbles of the congregation, but I want to focus on that of God. Because God has a plan for us. Every Sunday we come, we've got to hear from God. We've got to get ready, because next week, this week coming up, it could be a hard week for you. And you've got to know, and you're going to have something come on, and you've got to be ready. Ready. So this is what Paul is trying to tell the people. You need one mind, one mouth. You need unity in the kingdom of God. So we got to do that. We got to focus on that. Just in closing, wrap it up with this. 1 Corinthians 1:10. In the Amplified, it says this. 1 Corinthians 1:10. But I urge and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect harmony and full agreement in what you say, and that there be no dissensions or factions, no dissensions or factions or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments. Be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments. Please, let's be a united church, as we are. But now, when I say this, I'm sharing it as a congregation that not to be just united with me, but be united with your brothers and sisters. You know, doesn't the Word of God say when one weeps, we weep? When one cries, like, when one cries, we cry. When someone goes through a hurtful, sorrowful time, it's hard on us because I know what that brother or sister is going through. But then it says also on the other, the flip side, when one has joy and all, rejoice with them. So when one weeps, weep. When one has joy, be joyful. Why? Because we're supporting them. And it's not to say, well. No, we want to support them. Hallelujah. Lord God, I love you. I praise you, and I thank you, Lord, for all that you are about. And Lord, I do pray that, and I thank you, Lord, for your hand of protection on this work now for so many years, Lord. And that, Lord, you continue to do that, and you continue to bring harmony and unity and build us up as a body of your believers, Lord. One heart, one mouth, one thought, and it's all focused on you. Let us do what we can do individually to promote that. Let us do corporately what it needs to do to promote that. Whatever it takes, Lord. You, Lord, be our God. Thank you, Father. Lord. There's been so many wonderful people have come and gone through this church, these doors. And Lord, we just pray and I thank you, Lord. What a history the church has. 43 some odd years or whatever, I don't know. And so, Lord, we find new things happening all the time. And your word continues to be fresh. Your word continues to rejuvenate us, to revive us, to stir us up, Lord, to give us thoughts, Lord, of what more can I do? What more should I do? What do you want me to do, Lord? Continue to guide this body. Continue to lead this church. Continue to be what you are in our lives. Our God. Our God. Thank you, Father. Bless them now, Lord, as they head out the doors. Give them an awesome week ahead. Strengthen them, encourage them, provide for them, whatever it might be, Lord. But it's to give you honor and glory. You're with us through the storms. You're with us through the good times. You've never left us nor forsaken us. Father, we love you. We love you. Again, Father, may all these things come about in that of my Lord and Savior Jesus' name. Amen.